The first time tonight. So raise your hands. We want to just welcome you. Bitokate, hello, welcome there. Anybody else? And you'll see at the bottom of your notices, there's a little slip there. If you just put it in, hand it to the coffee bar, we'd love to give you a cappuccino, and it'll give people an opportunity to identify and say hello to you. And then also to mention that this Tuesday night, the cell leaders are meeting at the church. We've put together a great outline for the coming term called Grace Walk by Steve McVeigh. It's an outstanding series of teachings that we're going to be doing through the home cells this coming term. Also, I said this morning that some people just kind of feel like they've done the home cell thing and they don't do it anymore. But I want to say that this coming term is going to be a very special term. And even if you just say it's just for a term, and you would like to be part of this, what we're doing with the Grace Walk, then Sherwin Arnold or any of the other elders can point you in the right direction. And then also we're going to take up the evening offering. So you can also amen. It's giving time. Cheerful time, not tearful time. The guys can come up for that, please. Thank you. In the meantime, if we can get Romans 5, verse 17, please. Ready? Okay, if you're bringing an offering, or you're just taking your hand, representing your giving, I want to pray and declare a prayer over you tonight. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the change it brings into people's lives, and that, Lord, our giving is representing our time, our effort, our energy in the marketplace and whatever we do as the first fruits to this gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we don't give out of fear of retribution. We don't give out of fear of anything, Lord, but we give joyfully for the furtherance of your kingdom. So I pray your blessing pressed down, shaken together over every single person represented. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you receive that? Did you receive that prayer? Amen. Then it's yours. A verse we've all come to love and appreciate in recent times is this Romans 5. It's certainly become a key passage, key verse for me personally. And it says, well, let's read, can we go up to verse 16? From verse 16 and 17. Talking about the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. Judgment followed the sin and brought condemnation. But the gift that this is talking about, that followed many trespasses, i.e. the gift Jesus Christ, and all that he represented, brought justification. Okay, so verse 17 now, for. If you ever see a therefore or a for, you know, you've got to kind of know what the context is. So, for, if, by the trespass of the one man, referring to fallen Adam, fallen man in Genesis, man trying to become like God when he's been created in the image of God and try to establish his own righteousness, his own measurement of what would be good and evil, and by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, try to then by his works make himself in the same level of God, instead of just living by faith and the fact that he really was in the class of God in terms of a relationship and fellowship, because of that sin of man's committing high treason and relinquishing that God-given right, God wasn't banished from the garden because God was angry and wanted to punish him. He was angry. He was separated from the tree of life so that he wouldn't have to live an eternal fallen condition. But that through death, all those who died before Christ had an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond. We're going to see a lot of those people in heaven one day. I really believe that with all my heart. I even believe people killed in the flood. Why was? Because the world was, there was going to be no righteous people on earth. And God had made a promise that the heel of the woman would crush Satan's head, that redemption had already been spoken, and because of iniquity on the earth, God could find one righteous man, and he had to, out of his love and concern to bring the gospel, he had to send a deluge, wipe out the planet, put them in Abraham's bosom, tucked away until Christ, in his death, burial and resurrection, could go and preach to the sinners previously who didn't hear the gospel, that they could then respond. Because God is just. Some of you looking at me like, where did you come out tonight? And I've got to get through this whole verse now. I'm getting sidetracked. Please stop listening so well. You're distracting me. For in the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man. How much more will those who, say, receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift, say the gift, of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice, it doesn't say those who achieve the gift of grace and the gift of right. It says those who receive. There's a very different thing about achieving and receiving. And we've got to understand the difference of those two things if we're going to fully appropriate and appreciate everything Jesus died on the cross to do for us. We receive. Growing up, I'm sure many of us had the same experience that we live in a world that is very much measured by performance. How well you do is how well you get. Do good, get good, do bad, get bad. I mean, that's the world system and that's the way it is. And growing up, I remember, even with my own dad, how very important it was to do the right things in order to elicit the right response. If you performed well, you were met with congratulation and with acceptance. If you did badly, you were met with a frown, a cold stare, and probably the back of a hand. Before the days it became illegal to smack your kids. In other words, you found out very quickly, in order to succeed, you had to perform. You had to achieve certain things. And while that's true to some degree in natural everyday life, when it comes to our real life, which is the life in the Spirit, the life in the kingdom of God, we do not function on the same principles that the world functions on. We function at a much higher level, and it's the operating system of receiving the free gift of righteousness and the provision of grace. We've been talking long enough about grace now that we know that grace isn't just a fancy definition. Grace is a person. When you hear the word grace, you must think of Jesus. You must think of His life, death, burial, and resurrection. You must think of everything you deserve to be punished for, He was punished for. You must believe everything that you don't deserve to get because of what your behavior demanded, you receive it based on what His behavior demanded. Jesus was perfect in every way. He lived the perfect life you and I could never live. He died the death we could never die. And now, everything we receive by grace is by grace. And with it, Jesus became sin for us that we might receive righteousness. And what is that righteousness? That righteousness is right standing before God. That's what it is. This, I believe, is probably the most important truth that the Reformation brought. And as you know, the Reformation didn't end in the 1500s. It's continuing. Progressively, God is revealing that through the Spirit that we need to be grounded in justification by faith. Because the world operating system is by achieving. The world operating system is what you do, that you get. What you don't do, that you don't get. That's how the world system operates. But God's kingdom doesn't operate like that. Unless we're in religion. And the moment we're in religion, then it's very important what we do and don't do in terms of receiving from God. Amen? But if we look at God's heart and what He purposed for man, after the fall, was to enter into covenant, which He did with Abram, put him to sleep so he couldn't get in the way, made a promise, used him as the instrument that he could enter into a contract with. That in the same way Abram was willing to offer up his son, God would offer up his son. And God made a promise to Abraham. And we're going to go read a little bit. We're going to jump back to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to read quite a little bit of scripture now. But I want to ask you to get that up on the board. Romans chapter 4. Okay. What then shall we say about verse 1, from verse 1? Romans 4. Okay. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he would have had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And David said the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I mean, the blessing of that is just, this is just so enormous. That this righteousness that we come into as a result of our faith in Jesus' work on the cross is so complete, as we heard again this morning, such an overpayment that God has promised never to remember our sins again. My friend, you're not just righteous until you sin again. And then you got to get back into righteousness. You are righteous as if Jesus, same Spirit, is living in you. The Bible says the same Spirit of Jesus is living inside of you. That's the righteousness God sees. And you are positioned for God's presence, God's favor, God's blessing on this fact that you are in right standing with God. Nothing else. You can't be good enough for God's favor. You can't do enough to earn God's favor. All you can do is stand firmly in right standing with Him, not based on what you do and don't do, but based on what He did and completed on your behalf. That is receiving grace and the gift of righteousness which causes you and me to reign in life. I don't know about you, but God wants us to reign, church. That means He doesn't want us to be the tail. He doesn't want us to be lagging behind. He doesn't want us to be in defeat and negativity. He doesn't want us to be depressed and oppressed and unimpressed. He wants us to be on the front foot, leading the way, on the tip of the spear. He wants us to be reigning and ruling and prospering in the life that He's given us. He wants His church to arise and shine in these days. Can you see why the devil would attack this message more than anything else? Because when you discover God's favor that is going to be unleashed in every area of your life simply because of your right standing, the devil's primary target is to say, no, it can't be that good. You've got to do something to earn it. No, it can't be so good. Look what you did over there. His primary vehicle is guilt and condemnation, and you're not good enough. That's got to be his main attack on the gospel. Because this is the gospel. Receiving grace and righteousness is the promise that God has got for us. And the enemy will do everything to attack the message, the messengers. I mean, I was chatting to a lady this morning in the church. She's been here for some time and just loves the gospel preached in the full, complete, finished work of the cross. And she's just sharing some of the relationships she's having with people at work, how they look for every opportunity to get argumentative. Christians I'm talking about. You would imagine they would be the most happy people. That we don't have to earn this favor and blessing and breakthrough from God, but that we can receive it, not achieve it. They're the very people that are contesting it. But you can understand, the war is not against flesh and blood. It's not the person. Don't look at them and think you're better or worse. Or don't realize that there's strongholds in the mind that hold keep people captive to religion. And religion is based on what I do, I get. What I don't do, I can't expect. But grace says, you aren't worthy to receive anything. But He was worthy for you to receive everything. And you are complete in Him. That's the gospel. So that's it. So your calling to reign in life is based on understanding your righteousness. And understanding your right standing before Him. And to silence the voice of performance and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from your mind. And eat from the tree of life. So if there's some areas in your life where you're saying, I don't see the kingdom breaking through there. Yes, you know, it's great I come to church and I hear all this, you know, God wants us to reign and the grace and the right. But I'm not seeing it in this area of my life. Then I want to challenge you tonight. Amen. I want to challenge you to look at that circumstance and declare your righteousness over it. Declare your right standing with God. Whether it's a delinquent teenager that you got in your home. And we say, okay, well, what must I do now? What works must I do? Now, the Bible calls that works of the flesh. Works of the flesh, whenever we try and do something to change situations that only God can change. Hello? Works of the flesh in your business. My business, I'm not seeing the breakthrough in this area. What's going on? What must I do? What must I do? What must I do? Well, maybe you can do something. But let me tell you, it's much better when you say, God, I am surrendered to you in this situation. This is for your glory, for your breakthrough. I'm gonna stand here and declare to this mountain that there's a God in heaven who's in covenant with me who said, I'm gonna reign in life. And I'm gonna be blessed and I'm gonna prosper and I'm gonna be an heir of the world. Because what He promised to Abraham is going to be fulfilled in my life. Amen? See, works of the flesh are those things that we try and concoct. And I mean, let's come back to the teenage issue, okay? So you ask yourself, well, maybe we haven't been strict enough. We haven't done this enough. You know, we didn't do this. We didn't do that. Okay, what are we going to do? I've got a good idea. Let's hang him up by his feet in the garage and skin him alive. Maybe that'll teach him. So you're thinking of things to do. But there's another approach. This is the approach. As God's Word promised me that my sons and daughters will be blessed at my table. God's Word promised me that if I bring up my wife in the way she should go, she won't depart therefrom. The Word of God says, me and my household. And I'm going to rest in that. I'm not going to struggle to make it happen. I'm going to rest in the knowledge that God has given me a promise. And because of a promise, I'm in right standing with Him. God's favor is on me. So I'm going to speak to that mountain. I'm not going to speak about it like it's still got to go. I'm going to speak about it like it's already gone. I'm going to speak to that financial situation, not begging God, well, Lord, maybe you could do something about this financial thing. We heard this morning, I thought it was put so well, that the way we view prayer is going to determine how we approach it. If we view our prayer as trying to get stuff from God, then we'll pray a certain way. But if we view our prayers, He's already provided for it, it's already been accomplished, then we don't go begging and groveling and thinking how long we pray impresses God. We just go and speak it and declare it because that's faith. And without faith, we can't please God. And by faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. By faith, we know that the worlds were created. Does anybody here know how the worlds were created? No. But by faith you do. Know that God did it. So if you can believe something so big, why can't we believe what the cross says? So if we're not reigning in life in a certain area, whether it's in a family relationship, whether it's in a work situation, maybe it's in a no work situation, we've got to find out God's heart for that. And then we've got to stand on the promise. And stop trying to do in our energy what only God can do. Because while we're doing that, we're in the works of the flesh, and then we're not walking by faith. You see, the opposite of faith is not fear. As some people think. The opposite of Fear is love. The opposite of faith is dead works and works of the flesh. Dead works are doing things that we think will please God. Works of the flesh are doing things that only God can do. Both of them don't live, isn't faith. And it was by faith that we see Abraham was justified. By faith, he received the promises. By faith, he took hold of things for God. And most of church preaching these days is like 10 principles to this and, you know, 7 steps to highly effective husbanding and 9 these steps for church. It's all about these things we got to do and maneuver and position. And all the time, all we really got to do is, thanks guys for being with us tonight. All we got to do is be positioned in right standing with God. That's where you got to use your faith. How's that? Can I just drop something here? I was just teasing about them. They're going to go make the sarmis. You're going to eat in 15 minutes. Can let me ask you this. What is the most important thing you can use your faith for? Well, I believe the primary thing is what Jesus did. It's to access grace. It's because what Jesus did on the cross was so complete and such an overpayment for a billion of your lives a billion times over and over. It was so complete that all faith now is taking hold of that, and that puts you in right standing with God. So now, as a Christian, the best thing you can do with your faith is just keep believing and keep professing your right standing with God in any situation you're facing right now. If you're a single person looking for a partner for life, it's about being in right standing with God. Not about finding the right church where you might be outnumbered by guys 10-1. Or vice versa. It's about positioning... Hey, Darren. It's about positioning yourself in God's righteousness, favor, and saying, Lord, because the heavens are open, I'm not going to get into the works of the flesh. I'm not going to get into dead works. You've saved me for good works. And those are the things that come out of faith as I walk with you. I don't think we're going to get through all this, but maybe I should just... Okay, let's jump down to verse 13. Same chapter 4, verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offering received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. I liked what Sean said this morning. It just clarified it again for me. That when it's talking about law, it's talking about the principle of law, not just the Ten Commandments. It's a law principle in the world that's performance-based. It's achievement-based. It's a grid of self-comparison. It's church rules, church laws, church self-rules. It's the achieving thing. Okay. Anyway, it's gone. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 14. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith would have no value and the promise would be worthless. Because law brings wrath. Oh, man, I could stop there. Law brings wrath. The operating system that was put in place between this Abrahamic covenant and the coming of Jesus was an operating system of law. It had a very good reason for being put in place, because iniquity was abounding on the planet, and it was certainly a way of God revealing His character of what's holy and just and pure. And all it did was make man aware of his sin, so that through the sacrificial system, which is pointing towards the cross, he could find atonement. But man became self-righteous and thought because he kept a couple of these laws, he was good enough now for God. And that's where religion came. That's where all the world religions are the same. If it's Judaism, if it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, any other isms, they're all founded and based in performance and what I do. But it was never the intention. It was, the law was always there to point towards the blood and the cross. And the law had a flip side, a bad side, if you like. And on the one side, it was good because it showed the holy character of God. It showed the righteous standards of God. But the flip side, it was based, it produced blessings and curses. So on the one side, if you walked in it, if you could keep the law, you lived in these blessings that we're talking about tonight. But nobody could keep it. So it was wrath. Okay, that's what those three words mean. Okay. Law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, because of this, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the Jewish community law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to dead and calls things are not as if they are. Galatians chapter 3, please. It's gone. From verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God. You see, he lived before the law was given, so he wasn't all confused. You're welcome. Please just take a seat here. Do you hear the story about the lady in the church? She went to the pastor and said, Pastor, my husband's such a bad man. He's so difficult. He's such a poofy person to live with. Please, could you go and visit him and go do something, Pastor. So the pastor thought, what should I do? Ah, and he got a great idea. He put a devil's outfit on with the horns, the fork, the tail, the whole number, and he walked up to the woman's husband's door and he knocked on the door. The guy opened, looked at him, and said, come inside. I've been living with your sister for years. Okay. I don't know where that came from. Maybe the bang. Okay, yeah. Consider Abraham. All right. He foresaw, verse 8, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. What was it? What was this promise? All nations will be blessed. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on a legalistic, law-based religion are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, this is what it's based on. The man who does these things will live by them. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. You live by these things. These are you. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, my friends, this explains why the enemy would attack your right standing by faith. This explains why religion would point to the works of the flesh and to dead works. And now I want to kind of just bring it to conclusion and make it a little bit more practical. Because we started in Romans chapter 5 that said it's God wants you to reign in life. And this is how He's made provision for it. You receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Right standing without guilt, condemnation. And you're not just righteous until your next sin. You are righteous past, present, and future. Because He said your sins He will remember no more. The moment we try and put another religious system together whereby we go and get confessional to remove our sins, we are polluting the pure gospel of righteousness. And from the moment we do that, we will be polluting the fresh stream of life. And God loves us too much to do that, to let us do that. Because when we do that, we will be expecting God's favor to only come when we've performed right. And His disfavor to come when we've done wrong. We will then, when we've done wrong,
start to believe the lie that we don't deserve God's favor and blessing and goodness. And the moment we do that, we've polluted the gospel. And our faith can no longer operate. And you might be sitting there feeling skeptical and saying, does that mean I can just do what I like and God's blessing and favor is still on me? It's kind of exactly what I'm saying. Except I don't think God wants that. And let it be known in this church, we know how destructive sin can be. And it destroys families and relationships, and it's ugly, it's poofy. But you are not just righteous till your next sin. You have been given a gift of righteousness. When you're facing life's hardships, difficult disappointments, you're either going to face it with sin consciousness, in other words, what do I deserve? Or you're going to face it with righteousness conscience, is what He deserves. Are you with me? Because the moment I face a difficulty, a hardship, if I'm living in self-consciousness and sin consciousness, which is, well, this must be because of that, and this must be because of that, and I did wrong, get wrong, and I didn't deserve. The moment you do that, you set yourself up for failure. Because now you're back into the works of the flesh. But when you're living by faith, and things aren't going so well, and you keep using your faith to establish your right standing before your Father in heaven, you are an heir of the world as Abraham was. And the promises of God will be unleashed in your life by grace. We get to choose. Am I going to live in the operating system of self, sin consciousness, self-righteousness, self-achievement? Or am I going to live in the operating system of grace, which is, I don't get what I deserve, I get what He deserves. My righteousness is the righteousness that I received as a gift. And in this grace, I'm going to blossom, I'm going to show the goodness of God, and even when I make mistakes, I can be real about it, because I don't have to run and put a balaclava on so nobody recognizes me. Because I'm not going to live in shame or sin consciousness, because my Father relates to me at a different level to how this world operates. If you'll maintain your belief and confession, you'll see God's favor poured out in every area of your life. Amen. I didn't get through all the scriptures I planned to tonight, but I've got like 1 minute left. So I'm going to read just at the end of Galatians. From verse 15. Can you pull your minds in? Let the word soak in you? Let this passage minister what I've been preaching. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Okay? So you went and bought a car, you entered into a contract. It's set. It's now in place. Verse 16. The promise that was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, the scripture does not say seeds, meaning many people, but to his seed, meaning one person, Christ, that's kind of a parenthesis. Okay. And now he carries on with his thought here about this covenant that has been established and duly established that cannot be changed. And he carries on now from verse 17. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression on the face of the earth, until the seed, Jesus, to whom the promises referred through the blood covenants, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness, right standing with God, would certainly have come by a legalistic law, religion-based system. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So nobody could be good enough to earn this. Nobody could be righteous enough to live in this favor. And because of that, of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And then it goes in to talk about our sonship. Because true sonship is based on right standing with God. The next chapter talking about the working of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. None of those things would be possible if it wasn't for the fact that we were first put in right standing with God. That was His prerogative. That was God took the initiative because the whole world was captured by sin. God took the prerogative and said, you who put your faith in the finished work of my Son, I will put you in right standing, and the blessings of Abraham and heir of the world and reigning in life will be your inheritance. You don't have to go and look for inheritance. Your inheritance is here with you right now. Amen. Let's stand up together. I want to make a declaration tonight. I wonder if you'll join me. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you in the gospel. I don't have to achieve, but I have to receive. And I have received the abundance of grace. I have received the gift of righteousness. I stand in right standing before the courts of the universe, before the justice systems of the cosmos. My life is declared righteous. I have the faith of Abraham. And I'm receiving those blessings into my life. Into my family. Into my workplace. Into my hobbies. Into the things I enjoy. Favor. Opportunities. Blessing. Breakthrough. I will reign in life. I will be more than an overcomer. Because I'm positioned in your righteousness. And I will declare this over my life. Every day. Amen. Every day. Let's give the Lord a praise. Lord, thank you. Every day. Every day. And just in closing, if you can just close your eyes by your head. And I want to ask you, if you've never been born again, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ and been forgiven of all your sin and come into His family, then what I spoke about tonight was just a picture for you of what God intends. But without being born again, we don't pass go. So I want to say, if you're not sure, or you're saying, I want to be born again, then I want to lead you in a prayer. It's as simple as that. Through prayer, you receive this gift. So just in your heart right now, say, Father God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. His death for me, His burial for me, His resurrection for me. His blood for my sin, His righteousness for my sake. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord. Just while every head's bowed, if you pray that and meant it, I'd like to stand in agreement with you over that prayer that you just prayed. And to help me do that, I'm going to ask, if you prayed that, just look up from where you're sitting. Everyone else, head bowed, eyes closed. But if that's you and you say, I did that tonight,
and I'm not backing off. I want you to look up, make eye contact with me. In a moment, I just want to look in your direction. When I look in your general direction, just raise your hand so I can see who I'm praying for right now. Anybody right here in front of me? If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. In the middle of the church here? Anybody? The side of the church? Anybody? Praise God. Kind of had a feeling there were believers in the house, but you know, this is good news, church. This is good news for your pre-saved friends to hear. Don't be so shy to invite them. We're not so weird. Well, we are, but you know what I mean? Not so weird. But I pray that this word will establish you tonight. Amen. God bless. Let's have some fellowship. Don't run away and have a great week.